Some years the advertisements tempt me to buy things I don't need. That's why they send them. Some years the advertisements are helpful because I have no ideas of what to give. This was one of those years. My family was at the 5 o'clock. I can say that now. So I was looking at all the advertisements and I came across a few holiday slogans. I noticed most stores, I don't know if they trademark these things, but they pay marketers, I'm sure, and come up with a little jingle of some kind, taglines to go with their adverts. So, Aldi had a good one. "'Tis the season for low prices." Actually, it's not that good, is it? But that's why my mom shops at Aldi, she says. Publix, that's the nearest one to the church for a grocery store. Publix had a few that caught my eye. "Pass around the holiday memories." Not so good. "Dashing through the meals." Now, that's a good one. Target had "mix up some magic." Kroger, I like this one. "Eat, drink, and buy gift cards." So a little side note on gift cards. In the last 10 years, the amount of money spent on gift cards in this country has doubled. And gift cards now make $130 billion a year. And $1 billion a year is left unused on those cards. No wonder they push them so hard on us. But by far the best Christmas jingle, the best slogan I saw, and I saw lots as I was doing my shopping or trying to answer my mom's persistent question, "Tell us what you want for Christmas." The best one I saw was from Harry and David's. A church member had sent us a box. You know Harry and David's, the purveyors of pears, cheese, peanuts, jams. What have I missed? Citrus, maybe. You open it up, and there they all are. And one of those pears is wrapped in gold. So I was doing the usual with Harry and David's, and there was a note in there that said, "Life is a gift." And that really was a word I needed in early December. I love it when retailers get theological. Life is a gift. Your life is a gift. The lives of those around you, gift. Your time is a gift. Your heartbeat, your brain cells, your physical capacities, your hopes, your influence in the world, your people, your place. It's a gift. I like the person who wisely said, "Life is God's gift to you, and what you do with it is your life's gift back to God." Another way to say that is, before we loved God, God first loved us. Well, tonight we're here because Luke takes us, perhaps once again, to that little town of Bethlehem. It's how he starts his story about Jesus. Later, Luke will tell us about the adult Jesus who baptized, publicly healed, and taught, and challenged authority figures, and fed the hungry, and reached out to the lowly, and was arrested and crucified by the Romans, and raised to new life, appearing to his friends. But for now, the story starts with a newborn wrapped in love and laid in a manger. Someone who comes to my men's Bible study on Monday morning said that his wife did some postgraduate work on newborns. And for centuries, traditional cultures wrap their newborns rather snugly because it makes them feel secure. It's a quiet, it's a humble, it's an ordinary birth. The only exception is what happens out in the fields with the shepherds and the angel multitude and all that. But other than that, it's a pretty quiet, normal birth, right? And yet, by the end of it, we join with the shepherds and the holy family saying, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive its King." Life is a gift, and the Gospels are convinced that Jesus is the gift of life. He came, he will say as an adult, to give life fully and abundantly. The gift of his life assures us that sin and fear and death will not have the last word about us, but life. Now, one scholar who teaches at Columbia Seminary in Atlanta, or actually in Decatur, noted that the birth story of Jesus, I'd never noticed this, begins in those days. Let me read it again. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus. And you know, it was about census and taxation and so forth, things that emperors like. One biblical writer says, Luke begins in those days, but he ends on this day. To you is born this day, the angel says, in the city of David, a Savior. You see, those days are the days when emperors governed, and it was an age of fear and death and taxes and sin, an oppressive, grinding machine of empire. You know all too well how that works. But this day, this birth of Christ, this gift of life, offers a new world, a new age, a possibility, freedom, justice, peace. The gift of Christ received in faith is life-changing, world-changing. I like the way one scripture says it in the New Testament. If you have faith in Christ, you aren't who you once were. You're a new person. The gift of life, new life, abundant life, full life. What was in those days is gone. You need not fear it anymore. Past mistakes, sin and death. A new day has dawned and begun under the reign of the gracious Savior. I was thinking not just Mary's child Jesus is a great gift to the world, but isn't every child a great gift to the world? We staged the Christmas pageant a week ago Sunday, and I was really surprised because I was not at the rehearsals. It's one of the glorious things, you know, when you're preaching on Christmas Eve, you don't have to come to the Saturday rehearsal of the Christmas play. Just kidding. But anyway, I wasn't here. So I was sitting out where you are, and I was watching, and the angels and the shepherd and the stars and all that stuff, and all of a sudden, when Mary takes the pillow out of her stomach, there is a live baby on the chancel. I wasn't expecting that. Usually it's a doll. And the narrator said, and she wrapped it in bands of cloth and laid it in a manger. And I thought, good Lord, don't put that real live baby in our handmade manger. Anyway, they didn't. They held on to the baby. But every child is a gift. A precious infant. Vulnerable and tender and beautiful. That child is a great gift, no matter who it is. No matter if that child lives with you and has a stocking next to the mantle, or if that child has traveled with family to flee violence and persecution and poverty in Central America. That child is a precious gift, created in the very image of God, beloved of God. I think what the life of Jesus teaches us is that every life matters. The world has a lot of challenges, as you know. There are a lot of good reasons to be afraid. But the invitation of Luke is to not let the fear of the world throw a wet blanket over the Christ candle, but instead trust that God has done something in this day that gives us courage to live with love and frees us from the powers of sin and death that governed those days. No wonder the angel says to Mary and then to the shepherds, as Christ will say to his followers, do not be afraid. Fear will cripple you, it will destroy you, but faith in a God who loves you, is with you, is more powerful than sin and death. That is not just life-giving and life-changing, it's everlasting in its impact. I want to end my thoughts on the gift of Jesus' life at Christmas with a story about a girl named Eugenia Densmore. She appears in a novel set in South Georgia, 1930s, Great Depression. She's an awkward 20-year-old, and she's doing her second year of seventh grade. All of her brothers have already quit school. Her family is well known for its foul odor, so poor are they. Eugenia is in seventh grade, but no one at school picks on her, at least to her face. When the girls speak to her, they use a patronizing voice. All of her classmates are uncomfortable with Eugenia. Her very existence embarrasses them. And among the boys, there's this guilt by association thing so that none of the boys would be caught dead talking to her. And if they can help it, they're not going to stand next to her in line. Because the supreme taunt of the seventh grade in that South Georgia town was, "Ain't Eugenia Densmore your girlfriend?" The boys were careful not to stand next to her if they could help it. Eugenia was awkward too because she was taller than all the seventh graders, taller than her teacher. And she towered over the first and second graders at recess when she joyfully played chase with them. She was like an isolated, abandoned lighthouse. Right after Thanksgiving, as happens in school, the class started preparing for Christmas. They decorated the windows, they made wreaths, a tree was brought in, and color-papered strips were hung, and girls strung popcorn at home and brought it in. Everything was spiced with holiday excitement. Names were drawn, as you do, so everyone would get a present. It was the Friday before Christmas that students would then bring their gifts to school, stack them under a tree, read scriptures, sing carols, call names, and do the gift exchange. They called it having the tree. Gifts were typically things in the 1930s and school Christmas parties like music boxes or chocolate-covered cherries or dolls or talcum powder or toy cars. None of them ever costed more than a quarter. Doesn't that sound good, parents? A week before having the tree, the names were drawn, and a boy named Porter overheard the other boys talking. And you know what about. They were talking about who had drawn Eugenia's name. The boy who drew it was making frantic efforts to get anybody to take it from him in trade. "Nah, I ain't gonna swap with you," came the replies. "After all, everybody knows she's your girlfriend." "Hell she is," said the unlucky fellow. "I'm just gonna skip school that day." "Quit cussing," the girl said. "And you know better than to skip school or I'll tell the teacher." Porter tried not to think about it. But he did. He thought it a terrible and a likely prospect that when it came time to go to the tree, Eugenia might not have a present for her under it. And that thought troubled Porter. It made him real uncomfortable. Well, the Saturday before Christmas, Porter's mother, as she always did, drove him up to Woolworth's up in Atlanta so he could do his shopping. He bought his present for Cleo Barfield, that's whose name he had drawn, for his family and for his teacher. Porter spent his own money, too, for his Christmas gifts. He collected black walnuts and sold them in town for that profit. But after he had finished everybody on his list, he had some money left over. There he was at Woolworth's, standing a long time looking. And then finally, he flung caution to the wind. He spent his 35 cents on a pair of fancy pictures of George and Martha Washington. They were painted on a blue background and framed with gold. Porter wrapped them in a box and wrote Eugenia Densmore on it. The afternoon they actually had tree at school, Eugenia got two gifts. It brought her all kinds of attention. The boy who drew her name gave her a 10-cent jar of store-bought mayonnaise. But the girls gathered around Eugenia for the other gift she unwrapped. Those beautiful pictures, quite the grandest gift that had ever been seen under that seventh grade tree. Another boy said to Porter, "You must have spent a heap of money on that gift for Eugenia." Porter said his mom said it was rude to tell how much you spent on a gift. The teacher came by and said, "Porter, what you did for Eugenia, that's about the sweetest thing I ever saw." All in all, Porter felt pretty good on his way home that day. Life is a gift. Every life, precious and beloved of God. It's almost Christmas. And I think what that means is it's time for those days of fear and hatred and sin to be gone. And let the new day of life and love and joy and peace dawn forever. Amen.